We're able to finish up prophecies we wanted to cover in Jeremiah. We're going to hit a few here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 17, probably going to take us the majority of class today. I have some stuff prepared. Some shorter ones. A couple other shorter ones in the book of Ezekiel. I don't know if we're going to make it. But Ezekiel 17 is fascinating. We've referenced this in our study. And briefly touched on it. And I did that with the idea that we would just kind of skip over it when we got to Ezekiel. And then, well, I was reading it again today, and I thought, boy, we ought to take up a class on it, because this is just really good stuff. So we're in Ezekiel chapter 17. I think, let's read 22 through 24, but in examination this evening, we will need to examine the chapter. Verse 22, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I will plant it on the high and lofty mountain. On the high mountain of Israel I will plant it, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar, and birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. I will bring down the high one, exalt the low one, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will perform it." So, yeah, we read 22 through 24 a few weeks ago, actually, and hopefully we're able to hear very similar language to a couple of other prophecies that we've covered, right? This idea that a twig or a sprig will sprout and it will be planted and it will grow into a mighty big tree, and that big tree will be big and strong and will benefit the land. I mean, that's very similar to Isaiah chapter 11. So definitely has a messianic interpretation. So in order to kind of understand really the fullness of what's going on here, we do have to start in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, propound a riddle and speak a parable to the house of Israel." Now, I know some of you out there like them riddles and you like them word puzzles. You know, in the years past when we would do the word puzzles in the school, that was on a Wednesday. So they would always be up here, usually by Wednesday evening. And, you know, a few of you would kind of be, you know, peeking at them and interested. And well, the Lord's got quite the riddle for us here. And let's take a look at it. The good thing about this riddle is he explains it, right? And I don't know if apart from God explaining it, I would have pieced this together myself. So I'm really thankful that, because the Lord doesn't always do that, right? I mean, Jesus taught in parables, okay? You got a couple dozen of them in the New Testament, and he explains two of them, all right? So the Lord doesn't always explain his teachings. So he says in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long pinions, and full of plumage of many colors came to Lebanon and took away the top of the cedar." Okay, big bird takes away top branch off of a big tree. "He plucked off the topmost of its youngest twigs and brought it to the land of merchants. He set it in a city of traders. He also took some of the seed of the land, planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. Then it sprouted, became low, spreading vine with its branches turned toward him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches." So eagle takes some seeds, goes and plants them in good land, next to water, and it has everything that it needs to grow. This grows up to be a viney type plant, and its vines grow towards the eagle. I suppose, as you would assume that it should. But those pesky roots went a different direction. That's important. Verse 7, "But there was another great eagle with great wings, much plumage, and behold, this vine bent its roots towards him, sent out its branches towards him from the beds where it was planted, that he might water it. It was planted in good soil, beside abundant waters, that it might yield branches, bear fruit, and become a splendid vine. Say, thus says the Lord God, will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers? So that all the sprouting leaves wither. And neither by great strength nor by many people can it be raised from its roots again. Behold, though it is planted, will it thrive? Will it not completely wither as soon as the east wind strikes it? Wither on the beds where it grew. Now he's going to go on to explain this. I do think it's a good time here to pause for a second. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 27. Remind ourselves about one of the requests God makes to his people as they are about to be led captive into Babylon. Jeremiah 27, verse 12. I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Okay. So we'll keep reading here, but I'll get your guys' input. So when you read that, that sounds like an odd thing for God to say to his people, right? Like he's addressing his people and he says, just willingly offer your neck to the king of Babylon. Go ahead. Now, why would the Lord do that? Usually the Philistines are coming, you know, the Syrians are coming, the Egyptians are coming. So the king's like, all right, well, this isn't looking so good. You know, go find the prophet. Where's the prophet? You know, he's in some cave, you know, somewhere. Go get him out. Go tell him to ask God, are we going to win this thing or we need some help or what? See, the attitude was always, we're going to fight back. Are we going to win or are we going to lose? Right? Here, Babylon's coming and God's answer isn't fight back. His answer is go willingly. Why would he do that? It's a simple answer. Why would he do that? God has a plan. Okay, can you elaborate maybe a little more?
He's going to bring them out of captivity.
Yeah. He needs them to go, and he needs them to live. Because in 70 years, he's going to bring them back. Yeah, okay. So, yeah, Mike says he's got a plan. And his plan, you know, we say this pretty often. It's kind of difficult to bring about a Messiah from the tribe of David if the tribe of David dies. Fair enough? So he's got to let them live. So that's different than the way that he allowed the Assyrians to completely obliterate Israel. He's got to save that remnant. Okay? So in verse 13, Jeremiah 27, he says, why will you die, you and your people, by the sword? Famine, pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon. So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. See, it's circulating amongst the false prophets that we will not subject ourselves to Babylon. We will fight and we will use Egypt for help. He's like, don't listen to them. They're wrong. You're going to die. Okay. Verse 15, I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Okay. Back to Ezekiel chapter 17. That's just one area. I mean, you read Jeremiah and you're going to get this language all over the place. Babylon's coming. Just go ahead and go willingly. Okay. And you just might live. Very popular theme. So now we've got this parable, this Old Testament story. And you got an eagle. The eagle comes and it snaps off a twig off of this big cedar tree. Okay. All right. He goes and takes it. And then he grabs some seeds, takes those, plants them in a land that's good for growing seeds. Okay. And that seed grows up and it kind of ends up being like a vine. Right? And its vines grow towards the eagle. You know, good job, eagle. But those roots grow in a different direction. And the roots start growing towards a different eagle. All right? And it's in this moment, in this story, that the Lord has a question for Judah. Will the vine survive? Now, the implication is, we probably better grab this here just to make sure we get it right. Verse 9. Will it thrive? Will he not pull up its roots and cut off its fruit so that it withers? Verse 10, man, as soon as the east wind comes, it's going to wither. So here's the, so this is very complicated, and he explains it for us, but just out of sheer curiosity, why does the vine die? Broke the covenant. Okay. We'll come back to that. The problem is the roots start growing towards a different eagle. That's what got it in trouble. So we keep these principles in mind, and we let God give its interpretation. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, say now to this rebellious house, do you not know what these things mean? Say, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem, took its king and princes, and brought them to him in Babylon. He took one of the royal family, made a covenant with them. See, Jared's right. Putting him under an oath, he also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be in subjection, not exalting itself, but keeping his covenant so that it might continue. So, the eagle, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Okay? And he comes and he takes the king. So that big cedar that's growing represents the kings of Judah. And its topmost branch is going to be its king, all right? And the eagle comes and takes the king and puts him and takes him out of his land. Okay? He also takes strong men, and he does it so that the land will be in subjection to him. All right. Now, it's here we want to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 24, because this is exactly how this plays out. Let's see, I want verse 10. 2 Kings 24, verse 10. So at that time, servants, this is why I'm saying this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is how I know he's the eagle. Okay. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, his servants, his captains, his officials. So the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. He carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, all the treasures of the king's house, cut into pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. Then he led away into exile all Jerusalem, all captives, all mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So he led Jehoiakim away into exile to Babylon, also the king's mother and the king's wives, his officials, the leading men, and he led them away into exile from Jerusalem, Bama. All the men of valor, see the strong men he took with him. 7,000, the craftsmen, smiths, 1,000, all strong, fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought into exile. Then the king made Babylon, the king of Babylon made his uncle, Mattaniah, king in his place, and charged, and he changed his name to Zedekiah. So, here in Ezekiel 17, what's going on is Babylon, the king of Babylon comes, Nebuchadnezzar, and he snaps, okay, the king of Judah away from his post, all right, and puts his own king in place. Now remember, God's telling the people, let it happen. Let it happen. That's why this word covenant shows up in Ezekiel 17. You see, the rule is, go with the king, do what he says. If they appoint this guy and they make him king, just go with it. Okay? Well, unfortunately, the new king, who turns out to be more viney than cedarish, starts growing his ambitions in a different direction. Does that make sense? He's supposed to just follow. He's supposed to subject himself to Nebuchadnezzar's will. God's people, he told God's people, you go into Babylon, you go willingly. Okay? So this eagle comes, gets his own king in place, puts it in, plants him in land, but his roots start growing in a different direction. Ezekiel chapter 17. Again, noticing in verse 13 that he took one from the royal family, that's the king, and made a covenant with him, and he also took away the mighty of the land. That's exactly what 2 Kings said. He took the valor and strong men, all who were fit for war. In verse 15, but he rebelled against him by sending his envoys to Egypt that he might give him horses and many troops. Will he succeed? Will he who does such things escape? Can he indeed break the covenant and escape? Hopefully, if I've done this slowly enough and clearly enough, that verse makes sense. The vine starts growing towards the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the first eagle. But its roots start growing towards a different king, the king of Egypt. And what that teaches us is that the other king, the guy, King Mattaniah, starts seeking Egypt for help. That is not what God told them to do. God did not say, go ask the Egyptians for their horses and their chariots and their men of war, because you just lost all of yours, and mount up armies and fight Babylon. He said the opposite. He said, go into captivity willingly. So God's saying, what do you think is going to happen to the vine? Is it going to remain planted, or is God going to uproot it? That's why Jared's correct. God uproots it, okay, because it went against his covenant. Now, this is not the old covenant. This is not the covenant of the law of Moses. This is just the agreement that God made, okay, and that the people were supposed to make, that you are supposed to follow the eagle. Let's finish up here. So verse 15, he rebels and he goes to Egypt. Verse 16, as I live, declares the Lord, surely in the country of the king who put him on the throne, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, in Babylon he shall die. Pharaoh and his mighty army and great company will not help him in the war when they cast up ramps and build siege walls to cut off many lives. Now he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he pledged his allegiance, yet did all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live surely, my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will inflict on his head. I'll spread my net over him, and he will be caught in my snare. Then I will bring him to Babylon, enter into judgment with him there regarding the unfaithful act which he has committed against me. All the choice men and all his troops will fall by the sword, and the survivors will be scattered to every wind, and you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay. Hopefully, we remember verses 22 through 24 still, right? Do we see how important the first 21 verses set the stage for our messianic prophecy? And when we read through this again, this is really cool. So, verse 22, thus says the Lord, I will take a sprig from the top lofty top of the cedar, and I'll set it out. I'll pluck from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. Okay? Now, we don't have to spend too much time on this idea that a small twig is going to be plucked and grow into a big tree. We've covered that enough. I think this is cool. Some find fulfillment when Israel's governor, Zerubbabel, a descendant of David, you actually find that in 1 Chronicles, returns home from Babylon. However, there exists good reason and evidence to suggest that this has messianic implications. Okay, so, I mean, all right, so you got this idea that God's going to allow his king to be taken, but then, you know, that kind of doesn't really work out. And so God says, you know, I'll plant my own king on my high and lofty mountain. Okay. And so some people are going to say, well, Zerubbabel was a descendant of David. You can prove that from the Chronicles. It's a little debated. Okay. But we're fairly confident that Zerubbabel is a descendant of David. And so, you know, Haggai calls him the governor, right? So he doesn't really get the title king, right? But he's really instrumental there, okay, when that temple is being rebuilt, right? When the people are able to get back into their land. Now, I think when we finish here, we're going to see that this is certainly greater than Zerubbabel. Some extra thoughts here. Okay, here's where I think this is really cool. So, in this teaching, Nebuchadnezzar plucked the king and planted one of his own. In our prophecy, God is choosing his own sprout and planting him on his high and lofty mountain. You see how important it is to understand the picture before you get to the prophecy? So, I wonder what mountain that is. Any takers? Yeah. And, you know, he says it's a high and lofty mountain, right? And so I had this thought pop into my head today. So Jared's been taking us through the interesting trip to Rome. And that's pretty cool that he's been able to kind of put in those markers along the way. I did not know a few things. One I said on Sunday, but just how steep those banks are, right? And it's really cool. You know, you can see that. Well, you showed us Jerusalem, okay? And guys, that's Mount Zion. And he said, you know, there. I think you mentioned the Dome of the Rock. It's their tourist attraction, okay? They don't worship their God there. It's just a tourist trap. Okay, one of their three monuments. It's a monument. It's just more of a monument than an actual, like, temple. Okay. So you guys saw that, right? Who was here on Lord's Day and saw that, or the last couple Lord's Day? Okay. Yeah. That was Mount Zion. Did you see it? Not exactly Mount Everest, is it? You see, it's not its elevation and its steep banks and its peaks that makes it high and lofty, is it? No, it's a bump. Okay, we have mountains. We're in the Rocky Mountains. Okay, that's not a mountain. All right, it's a hill. Okay, but God calls it his mountain, okay, because he's got prophetic language that he's working towards. But God's going to take his king. He's going to pluck him, and he's going to place him, and that king's going to be firmly planted, and it's going to be on his high and lofty mountain. You think that's talking about Zerubbabel, or do you think it's talking about Jesus Christ? Okay. You go on over to Psalm chapter 2. Covered this one. And looking back on it, I realized we didn't spend a ton of time on verse 6. Verse 7 gets all of the credit in Hebrews, but Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, psalmist says, "But as for me," okay, that's God, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." That's the mountain that he's referring to. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's turn to the 21st chapter, though. This is another one that has messianic tones to it, one that I'm just going to cover here in just a minute or two that adds value to what we're going through right now. But if we look in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25, he says, "And you, O slain wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come, in the time of the punishment of the end, thus says the Lord God, remove the turban, take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low, and abase that which is high. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin I will make. There also will be no one more. Until he comes, whose right it is, I will give it to him." How cool is that? I might be a little slightly extra more excited about it, but he's like, take the crown from the king. Take it from him. I mean, that sounds a lot like breaking off a branch off of the top of a tree, right? Like, I will remove that king. Okay? He goes, take the crown, get it out of here. It is no longer yours. And in the end of verse 27, he says, this will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Okay. So Zerubbabel is a good dude, okay? And the guy's instrumental in the temple being rebuilt. But again, is that the guy to whom the kingdom and the kingship was worthy and God handed it to him? Or did he hand it to Jesus Christ based on all of the other prophecies that we've gone through? Clearly, he's referring to Jesus, the Messiah. Back to Ezekiel chapter 17. Okay, so we covered verse 22. And on verse 23 is, on this high mountain of Israel, I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit, become stately cedar. See, it's going to grow greatly, and that theme's been very consistent. Birds of every kind will nest under it, and they will nest in the shade of the branches. So what the Lord's telling us is not only does this little sprig, this shoot, this netzer, grows into another big cedar, okay, but it's beneficial to the land, right? Those who dwell in the land with it use it for their habitation and their protection and for their sustenance. All right? The tree would be beneficial. The birds are using it, etc. We have this, and it really is a kind of cute little tree in the backyard. The problem with it is it's in a really bad spot. Okay? And so I've been telling myself since we bought the house that I'm going to cut her down. All right? I actually told Mrs. Miller this story. So, and it's a blue, please don't correct me. It's got pine needles, but it's blue, but it's round. Like they spend a lot of time trimming this thing every year. It's supposed to be like this big old pine tree, and the thing's like round and little, okay? And it just dumps needles everywhere. And it's just more of a pain than it is, you know, something nice to look at. So I said, hon, I think I'm going to get around to cutting her down. So I got my saw and built up my courage and set aside some time in my afternoon, and I go out there and I'm like, chirp, 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 chirp. I'm like, oh. I'm like looking around, and sure enough, there's about three or four little beaks just chirp, 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 chirp. Like, oh. Not today. So we still have the tree. And I heard chirping the whole spring and through the whole summer. I couldn't bring myself to cut it down. But, okay, I like the birds. The wife does it. She probably would have been okay. Well, I don't know. That's a terrible thing to say. I like the birds. I heard birds chirping the other day. You know, we've had like 45-degree winter days in January. It's been so terrible, you know. And it was so cold today, but it only feels cold because it's been 45 for the last week. And I heard birds chirping the other morning. And I looked at Sam and I was like, oh, I miss that sound. See, she doesn't like it because she goes out the back door and they like dive bomb her, you know, because they got this one bird that's pretty insistent on building its nest on our back light. And I mean, she just doesn't give up. It doesn't matter how many times I take that nest down, she just keeps building it. So every time Sam goes out the back door, the nest is under attack, you know? So the birds are like, whoa, whoa. You know, she's like, no thanks, okay? But, okay, that's funny. All right, so, but the point is like the tree, it's providing habitation. And guess what this tree provided? Protection from me, okay? And so, I mean, that's what we have in the Lord. Right? We belong to the Lord. The evil one has nothing on us. In fact, he has to flee from us if we will set our mind on the Spirit. This tree grows. It's a big, strong tree. The inclusion of the Gentiles, it grows into a mighty cedar, and that's great, but it also provides protection and just really, really cool theme. And then in verse 24, I thought this was, you know, kind of different language than what we've been seeing in these prophecies. He says, all the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. Maybe you guys jump in here. So he's going to go on to say, He will bring down high trees and exalt the low trees. You ever heard that in the prophets before? It is very much in God's interest to humble the proud and exalt the humble. So this is not the, like, this is very consistent language amongst the prophets. Okay? I mean, it was Israel's pride, its haughtiness, and its drunkenness that got Ephraim in trouble, right? And then after he squashes Ephraim with Assyria, he squashes Assyria because of its pride, right? Like, God likes to take arrogance and bring it down. So he's going to go on to say, I'll take the high trees and I'll make them short trees, and I'll take the short trees and I'll make them high trees. Okay? But it's the verse that he says before that I think is interesting. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord. It has to be because of the cedar, right? Because of the cedar, because of the tree that God planted. Okay, Jesus. It has to be because of Jesus. And it's because of Jesus that he exalts the humble and debases the proud, that the whole land, every other tree in the valley, in the region, in the whole world knows that Yahweh is God. I think that's cool. Okay, because of Jesus Christ. Right? All the other trees will know. They will know because of the cedar. So here's where I kind of want to, wrap this up. He's going to exalt the low trees, dry up the green tree, same language, make the dry tree flourish. You know, I mean, Jesus' language was to people who were thirsty and needed water, right? And that he would provide living water. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will perform it. So, you know, I told us with these hundreds of prophecies that we have to go through, we can't cover all of them. So, you know, in the beginning, I'll kind of focus on the ones that the New Testament quotes. So we don't have a New Testament reference to this. And near as I can tell, we don't have a New Testament reference to the other ones here in Ezekiel as well, which is why I'm going to move through the next few rather quickly, okay? But I just couldn't skip this one because God went through great effort to create a picture for us, and I think he wants us to understand. I mean that's quite the parable, right? There's eagles flying around, there's cedars and twigs and vines and roots growing in the wrong direction. It's like, okay. He put a lot of work into that, and that's how the Lord works in order for us to increase our faith. That's how he works. Jesus came speaking and teaching in parables. Okay? But we don't have like a New Testament verse that says, the sprig is Jesus Christ, thus the words of the prophet agree, Matthew, 29 verse whatever. Okay, that doesn't exist. Right? So we're going through this, and what we have to do, like I said earlier, Jesus has all these parables and he only explains two of them. So how are we supposed to understand the other ones? Okay, well, we take how he went about explaining the two and we take that same process and we apply it to the other ones, right? So if in one parable he says, the kingdom is this, well, then you ought to assume that the kingdom is the same kingdom in the next parable when he refers to the kingdom, okay? So we're applying this line of reasoning through this, okay? So, okay, well, I don't have to convince you that what God is saying is that he's going to take a king and he's going to plant his own king, because that's what he said, yes? And the whole context leading up to it was he let Nebuchadnezzar pick his king, but that didn't work out. And when God picks his king, it's going to work out. But do not be mistaken, God's going to choose his king. All right, so we've got that part. I didn't say that. God said that. So now he tells us this king grows into this big tree, and it's strong, and it's powerful, and the land benefits from it. He says the birds are able to nest in its branches. Okay, and in fact, because of this tree, the whole world knows that Yahweh is God. Right? Zerubbabel? Well, here's your options. Zerubbabel, Herod the Great, Jesus Christ. I don't have the New Testament verse, like I said. Matthew 29, verse 1 says, thus fulfilled the words of Ezekiel the prophet. Okay, it just doesn't exist. But I guess I'll let you decide for yourself. But when Yahweh's name is known in the land, and I wish Kendall was here tonight. When Yahweh's name is known in the land, that's because of Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel, good dude, but I don't remember reading that part in the Old Testament, in Haggai, in Ezra. I just don't. Okay, that's what I have on Ezekiel 17. Comments, questions? Great, great, great.
I just like the picture also in 21, you know, ruin.
Yeah.
The slain wicked one, the prince, you know, it's a wicked environment, basically. And I like the, and it says, until, and you made a good point with this, until he comes.
Is worthy.
Mm-hmm. And what a great picture for us in our previous life when we were in ruin.
Yeah.
You know, we were slain the wicked one, mm-hmm. the prince, in the world of ruin that we were in our sinful nature and in our sinful lives until he came.
Yeah. That's
it's a great picture.
It is a great, great picture. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is going to agree, right? Because God's got a plan, like he said earlier, and he said Christ is the first fruits from among the dead. You know who's next? Those who are in Christ Jesus at his coming. Okay, so, you know, he's the first, but we follow in those same footsteps, you know, after him. So I think Jared had a comment here.
And I know you covered this, but I find it really interesting how there's a significantly different language between the first several verses of chapter 17 where he basically, the eagles do it.
Yep.
Exactly. And so mankind makes their choice. And who is it that makes? Look back to that chapter 17, verse 22, and he says, I will also take a sprig. And then you look at how that section ends. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will perform it. So it's a big comparison between what the world would consider good leadership, good wisdom, et cetera, and really the difference in the way that the vine grows, you know, kind of being split. Mm-hmm. All of that illustrates the really why we shouldn't trust the world, mm-hmm. why we shouldn't trust in government and all the plans of this world, and instead trust in God.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, very well said. Thank you. Anything else? We're going to wrap it up here tonight, so you're welcome to jump in last minute. Okay. we have a couple more here in Ezekiel, and they'll just take a couple minutes each to cover. We have the time tonight, but that was a lot. And I'll let you chew on that for the week. We'll hit a couple quick ones in Ezekiel. It'll probably take 5 minutes just to touch on them. We were able to throw chapter 21 in there tonight, and we're headed to Daniel. So those ones get fun. So prayer requests, thanksgivings.